My days are passing swiftly by, my journey soon will end. I seek a home beyond the skies, eternity to spend. Oh, how I long to fly away. Except for the chores, we'll take care of the chores, but we want you to feel like your home other than that. And thankful for our other visitors today, but we're so thankful to have you all with us in the house of God today, and we feel like the Lord's blessed us with his presence and singing already, and we hope that that will be the case as we try to preach. Since we last met, we've lost Sister Margie Wade. Sister Margie has gone on to be with the Lord, and we miss her, but we're thankful that her suffering is over and that she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that blessed, wonderful Jesus Christ whose presence we hope to have with us today as we try to preach and as we go to God in the preaching service. But may we give thanks to Sister Margie's discomfort and pain is over. And may we be praying for our own hurting hearts and missing her and also for her family. We got other prayer requests that we'll address after service today. But it's my wonderful privilege to be able to share the pulpit with Brother Frank this morning. And I guess I'll try to go first and have him follow after. But please be praying that God will bless us to deliver the word of God faithfully to you all and in a way that gives glory to our Almighty God for thereunto are we called in this life. Brother Charles, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we just thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace that you provide each day. We pray for this service this morning, Father. We know that you're here with us, and we thank you, Father, for finding us worthy to be in our presence. We just pray, Father, that you'd be with Brother Gary and Frank this morning as they come before us and preach your word. We pray that you'll open up their mind and their heart. We pray, Father, for every person that's a part of this gathering, Father, for the needs that we have. We pray, Father, that you meet those needs. For those who are suffering through loss of loved one, we pray you provide the comfort that only you can provide. But we're pleased to be in your house, Father. We thank you for getting us through the night. And we thank you, Father, that you are here with us. So we just pray, Father, you bless these ministers as they come, that we all might be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for that beautiful, humble prayer. And the prayer of the rest of you prays at the same time. Please turn with me, if you would, to the Song of Solomon, also known as Solomon's Song. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And there's a verse of scripture that's been on my mind. And please pray that God will bless us to open his word and feed you wonderful, beautiful sheep of God. You are wonderful and beautiful on the sight of God. And I hope that God will bless us to feed you faithfully. Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story between a man and his bride. It's a very romantic book, you might say. And there's some illustrations in our Western culture in America that are lost on us. But we need to not look at them in the way that we would use those figures of speech and that language, but look at them in the way that they did in that time and that setting. But that romantic language aside, there's just one statement of love after another. And there's also a story in here that while the husband comes and he comes towards the chamber to dwell with his wife, that she says, I've already washed my feet. I've already put on my robe. Shall I get up again? Shall I defile my feet? And she basically was lazy to having fellowship with her husband. But then her heart yearned for him, and she went and she opened the door, and he was gone. And that's a fearful thing when we desire the presence of the Lord and we want to have close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times in life have we missed those times of communion with God? How many times have we missed those times of sweet fellowship with Lord Jesus Christ because we didn't want to do the little bit of effort that it took to be in his presence? And then whenever it came time to, I want that, the opportunity was gone. We could all look at times where we've been in the church service, I suppose, where we could say, boy, I went to the house of God with the wrong spirit, with the wrong attitude. And I realized that the person in the pew next to me was having tears running down their face. And I realized something's going on and I'm missing it. Oh, Lord, please bless me to feel what this person is feeling. Please bless me to learn and to be edified with what this person's learning and being edified with. And it was too late. I had missed my opportunity for that day. I hope we don't miss an opportunity today. I hope the Lord will bless us to feel his presence. And in verse 12, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12, he says a fairly short verse, not many words, but it says a ton. And may God bless us to expound on it. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That's such a short verse, is it not? But it says a world of truth about the way that the Lord sees his bride. And the way the Lord has prepared his bride, and the way that the Lord, and the spiritual picture in this, I trust you already know this. It's a picture and an example of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to see some commonality, just like when you read about the church and scriptures throughout the Bible. You're going to see that there's a commonality in comparison with the church militant here upon the earth, and then the church triumphant in heaven. And there's going to be some parallels to some of the things in the Song of Solomon. But what I want to focus on today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has made this special place, a place that's special for him and for his bride and for nobody else. He says a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. So when he talks about this garden, I am not a good gardener. We tried it once, and I failed miserably at it. And there's a lot of reasons why I failed miserably at that, because there's a lot of qualities that are needed in being a gardener. I am humbled of God and feel so richly blessed to try to be a a type of a gardener at Fuller's Chapel. I love to try to garden the flock in the garden at Fuller's Chapel. It's a blessing beyond what this poor boy deserves. And I love to try to be a gardener here. And I feel convicted that I'm not a very good one. I love to try to be a gardener in the house of God and among his people. But when it comes to a natural garden, I'm a miserable failure. There's a lot of tending that has to happen to a garden. There's got to be some time spent. First of all, you have to plow up the ground. You have to break the ground. You have to plant some seeds in that ground. As that starts, then it needs some water. And as that starts, the life starts to sprout up, and as plants start to come up and fruits and vegetables start to come up from the garden, there has to be some weeding. You have to weed out some things from that garden. And you have to try to make sure that those things don't come back. And you have to continue. You have to continue. 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 Because the weeds are always going to come up. Ever since the fall of Adam, when God cursed the ground. And he said, thorns and thistles shall it grow up. He said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. Adam, you're going to have to till the garden in a more laborsome way than you had to before the fall. And now that you've eaten of that fruit, now that the ground is going to be cursed, there are some thorns and thistles that are going to grow up. And you know about thorns and thistles, don't you? With thorns and thistles, you don't take them out once and say, I'm done and I can forget about this. I don't have to worry about thorns and thistles anymore. They continue to come back. And that's like the sin that we deal with in our lives. That's like sin, the way that we deal with sin. We cannot say, well, I've got this bad habit, this sin in my life, and I've kicked the sin. Don't have to worry about that one anymore. Doesn't work that way, does it? That's one of the devil's devices, is it not? We are not ignorant of his devices. Because one of the devil's devices is we think, I've got that problem licked, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. But that's fooling ourselves. That's lying to ourselves. That's like thinking, I can take the weeds out of the garden one time, and I don't have to worry about it again. It's not the way it works, is it? They continue to come back and continue to come back. And my flesh and your flesh is like that. It continues to rear its ugly head. It continues to come back. And we have to continually fight the things of the flesh. We have to deny ourselves over and over and over again. Right? But when it comes to the garden of God, oh, when it comes to his beautiful church and this garden that is enclosed, who is it that does the planting? Well, God is the one that does the planting and the fact that he puts the born-again soul inside of the child of God. It's God that does the planting, that he is the one that speaks life and there's irresistible life. Boy, we old Baptists believe in irresistible grace, do we not? And aren't you thankful that we believe in irresistible grace? First of all, because it's true. If we believe in something that's not true, it might make you feel good, but it doesn't have any substance to it. But it is a great thing to believe in irresistible grace and the irresistible call of Almighty God. Because how is it that that works? God calls and you answer.
Yeah.
And you're not answering because you chose to answer. You're answering because he gave you an irresistible call. That God said, live, and therefore you live. You responded in life, even though it wasn't a conscious decision that you made. Just like he told the baby in Ezekiel chapter 16. Oh, what time was it, by the way? It was a time of love. It was a time of love. And what did he say in that time of love? I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said unto thee, live. Yea, I said unto thee, live. You know what God does in this garden of God, in the garden that's enclosed? He's the one that says, live. And what happens? The people live. Oh, but when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't make a church of unregenerate people. You can't make a church among the wicked. You may put church on the sign out front, but it's not going to be the garden enclosed. The garden enclosed consists of people planted by God. That God's the one that made them fit for heaven, and he made them candidates for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a planting of the gospel that happens too. And the Apostle Paul, as I've told you this verse over and over again, and it's so important to remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Increase always comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. What do you have that you did not receive? You might say, I have a talent for singing that was given to you. may say, somebody might say, I have a talent of prophesying of things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. Well, if that's true, God gave you that.
Yeah.
You may say, I have a gift of comfort. And all of you have gifts given to you by God. Every child of God has a set of talents that he has given you, and we're to exercise that to the glory of God. And if you have a ministry of comfort, if you have a talent of being able to comfort the people of God, you didn't conjure that up yourself. God gave you that. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. So there is a planting that also happens in the gospel. Paul told us that. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Many of you might be able to think about the time when you first understood the truth of God's word. Maybe you're sitting in the pew and then finally the light came on. And you said, I finally understand it. I've been arguing with so-and-so about the doctrines of grace over and over and over again. And I've tried and I've poured my heart and my soul and my mind into the Bible. And I just can't follow it. I can't understand it. Don't understand what the preacher's saying. And then, boom, like the hymn says, sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. And then all of a sudden, I understand it. I see it. I hear it for the first time. I understand this. And you might have a special place in your heart for Brother So-and-so because he was the one preaching when you finally got it. But it's not Brother So-and-so. It's God that gave the increase.
Yeah.
Because God is the only one that can give increase. It's true in nature. You can plant, you can water and say, I did everything the way I was supposed to. The plant still didn't bring forth like it was supposed to do. God is the one that gives the increase. But the more we faithfully plant, the more we faithfully water, the more likely it is that there's going to be some increase coming. God can give increase in a barren desert. He gave his son Jesus Christ that way. He shall grow up as a tender plant out of dry ground. Right? Jesus Christ, he grew up out of dry ground. You might say, what does that mean? Well, do you ever see a plant that grows up from a ground that's barren and dry and hard as concrete? You don't see it happen that way, do you? And you also don't expect God. You wouldn't expect that. You say, well, that ground's good for nothing. It's dry. It's so dry it's got cracks in it. And you might look at ground like that and say, I don't expect anything to grow out of that. Well, if you look at mankind and the human race, you would never expect God to come out of that.
That's right.
But God did, because God was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah.
And the Lord Jesus Christ came up from a fallen creation. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. You see, God, when it pleased God, he raised up his son, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was born from a woman, a sinful woman. You say, I don't expect that to happen. I would expect God to come forth from the human race, but God did. You see, he grew up as a tender plant. So God gives them a gospel, a planting of his word, a planting that people can hear the word of God and receive it. And you remember the sower of the seed, where he told about the sower, and he said he went forth sowing, and some fell by the wayside, some fell upon the thorny places. You know, he went through talking about all the types of places that the word of God can fall. Now, I've been perplexed about that parable like many others, and it finally hit me one day. You know, when it comes to, because what's this word of God? Is this the born-again word of God? Is this the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is it the preached word? Sounds like it's the preached word, right? But is this a one-time thing? Where when you hear the word of God, you've got one chance as to whether or not you're going to bring forth much fruit? You say, a sower went forth sowing seed, and Jesus told him later, interpreting this parable, he said, this is the word of the kingdom. Well, how many times have you heard the word of the kingdom? Many, many times, right? Many, many times. I don't think there's anybody in the congregation that says, well, I've never heard the word of the kingdom before. You could probably say, I've heard it dozens and hundreds or thousands of times. So each time we hear the word of God, there's an opportunity there to see which type of field are we going to be. Which type of field is it going to be, whether it brings forth fruit. But just like with the field, there has to be some preparation in order for the field to be prepared to receive the word of God. You know, and then for fruit to bear forth. But you know, the Bible says there in that parable of the sower and the seed, that with one of them, it grew up among the thorny places. And the thorny places, and he likens that to the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world.
Yeah.
You see, the cares of the world choked it out.
Yeah.
It's not that the ground wasn't able to bring forth life. There was too much other things in the way that was choking out those spiritual things. You know, riches are deceitful. Right? The Bible says that the riches are deceitful. How do riches deceive people? Well, if you have a lot of money, you're used to getting what you want, right? That's just kind of the way it goes in the natural world. If you have a lot of money, you're used to getting what you want. But see, you know, Jesus, the Bible says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. That's not so much talking about the pocketbook, but the condition of the soul, the spirit. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as wanting? Or do we see ourselves like the Laodicean church, where we're increased with goods and have need of nothing? You know, when you're increased with goods, there's a deception that comes with that. It says, you don't need anything. You don't need anybody. You're covered for everything that you need, for every bad thing that can happen in your life. You're covered. You're protected against it. And what happens in that mindset is, I don't have a daily pressing need for God. But God says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. If you and I see ourselves as poor and afflicted, knowing I can't do anything on my own, there is nothing good that I can do without the help of Almighty God. When we see ourselves as poor, saying, I mess up and I sin and I've got all these faults about me, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. So in this garden, first of all, he describes it as a garden. He didn't say it's a huge field, did he? He didn't describe this as a picture of his church saying, a continent enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, here's a continent. Here's a huge pasture. He says, it's a garden. A garden implies a little bit of smallness, right? Jesus said to his little flock at one point, fear not, ye little flock, right? The Lord doesn't describe his church as something that just takes over the whole world and becomes a world superpower. Although it came in the days of the kings of the Roman Empire, and he said in the days of those kings, you know, they're going to fall, and there's going to be a kingdom that shall never perish. It will always be here. The Lord Jesus Christ was that stone in the book of Daniel, cut out from the rock and thrown at the feet of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and all those kingdoms came crashing down. You might say, there's not going to be another world superpower again. That's not the point. The point is, he's going to set up a kingdom in the earth in the times of that Roman Empire. He's going to set up a kingdom here on earth, and it's going to continue for all generations. We were blessed to see that in Mississippi yesterday with a new church being constituted, and it's a continuation of the church that has already been. Right? The Lord established his church in Jerusalem in the beginning. And it went off to Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and Pontus and all these places you read about in the New Testament. Eventually went to Europe, came to America. The Lord's church is not a new thing. It's something that Jesus started and he established, and the church continues. And he's promised that it is always going to be here. But he describes this as a garden. And a garden implies that we've got to keep some things out. And he says it's a garden enclosed. Right? A garden enclosed. Do you think of the church as being a closed place or an open place? He describes it here as a closed place. Now, is there a gate to get in? There certainly is. But it's a straight way and a narrow gate. So when it comes to coming into the church, yes, we want to have our arms wide open to the people of God, but this is a closed place. Well, what kind of closed place would this be? Well, I don't think he had hurricane fence around this is what's the picture of it, but it's probably made of stones and rocks. And he encloses the garden, encloses it with a stone wall around it, putting one rock upon another. And maybe even that those, well, one rock stacked upon another, and he makes this wall that goes around his garden. The Lord has a wall around the garden of the church. And the Lord has called for Brother Frank, Brother Howard, and me, and anybody that's in the ministry to stand upon the walls of Zion, cry loud and spare not. We're supposed to cry loud when there's problems and trouble coming to warn and prepare the people of God that there's problems coming. We need to be prepared. We need to defend against this. But you see, the Lord has enclosed his garden. Now, my father-in-law, Sister Donna's dad, he's very good at gardening. He's got a great garden. It produces lots of stuff. And so I'm not like him. She probably is reminded every day that I'm not a lot like her daddy. But he's got a great and wonderful garden. How do you think that he would feel if some stranger came walking up down his driveway and came into his garden and started saying, you know what, the tomatoes don't go here, they need to go over here. No, that's the wrong spot for cucumbers. I'm taking the cucumbers out and I want something else in place of it. How would a man feel if he's got a garden that he's taking care of, he's preparing, he's got it hedged about, and somebody else comes along and says, no, I don't want this, I want that. Well, is it not the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church?
Yeah.
Does the Lord Jesus Christ say that, does the Lord Jesus Christ say, well, I established my church upon the practice of having singing, preaching, and praying, and my Father's house would be a house of prayer for all people, that they're to sing praises unto me. Don't find any musical instruments in the New Testament scriptures, right? And people want to start adding smoke and light effects and Sunday schools and seminaries and things that I didn't ordain. That's okay. It's their garden. They can do what they want to with it. Is that Jesus's attitude? That's not his attitude at all, is it? Jesus says, this is my garden. And it's a garden that is enclosed. And you know who decides the rules on how the church is to conduct itself? Or how the garden is to be maintained? The gardener. He that established the garden. He that gave the pattern for the garden. He that enclosed the garden.
Yeah.
And how has he enclosed the garden? With the scriptures.
Yeah.
This is what's supposed to come in. And this is what's not supposed to come in. You know a good thing about a stone wall around a garden? Is that it stops the things that you don't want coming in, and it keeps the things that are in from going out. You know what we want in the church of the Lord Jesus? We want those that are inside the walls to stay inside the walls, to live inside the walls. Our charge from God and from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are in his beautiful garden, and we're supposed to bear fruit unto the Lord. So that at the times of his choosing, he can come and he can pick the fruit and he can partake of that fruit. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you show love one to another. When you and I are showing love to one another, and maybe even better than that, but when we're showing love to those that despitefully treat us, we're bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can come along and partake of that fruit and he can enjoy that.
Yeah.
That others may see your good works. Yeah. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this garden is enclosed. And if you're putting up a garden for the first time, and you start to see this, your fruit start to bear, next thing you're going to know is you wake up in the morning, you go look at it, and you find out, well, the raccoons have gotten to it. The deer have gotten to it. Different animals are coming in, and they're coming to get the fruit, and they're eating the fruit, but that's my fruit, and I want to eat the fruit. Right? So that's why you have to put a fence around it to keep the deer from jumping in, to keep the raccoons and possums and whatever else from coming in. There needs to be a wall, and that wall is intended to keep what's in, but it's also intended to keep things that are outside from coming inside. It grieves me in America in the 21st century, and it's been going on since before the 21st century, but it grieves me to see folks that call themselves Christian churches bringing so much of the world into the garden. God does not want the world in his garden.
No.
He's hedged it about. He's put a wall about it. And it grieves me even more when we as Primitive Baptists want to bring things that are in the world into the garden. God has called it enclosed. A garden enclosed.
Yeah.
We don't need to sneak in Sunday schools, because that's not the way God ordained the teaching of children. You're to teach your own children, and we're to teach them from the pulpit. That's the way, that's the scriptural pattern.
Right.
And may we continue in that beautiful pattern.
Right.
When God ordained singing in the churches, he said we're to make music in our heart, melody in our hearts, singing praises unto the Lord. Never in the New Testament scriptures do you find instruments being used in that. Is it our garden? Is it man's garden? Man says, I can add anything I want to in it as long as it gets more fruit in it. No. God wants the fruit that he wants.
Yeah.
If you were to take stuff out of my garden and say, well, I don't like blueberries. I like raspberries. We're going to plant that. So, wait, this is not your garden. Right? This is a garden of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, a garden enclosed.
Yeah.
My sister. My spouse.
Yeah.
At the risk of embarrassing my kids, when you're a preacher's kid, you sometimes get used as examples. this is a good example, so but forgive me for calling that attention to my kids, but you know, we were down at Thanksgiving at my mom and dad, something came up about Lillian and Isaac and some interaction with a coworker or somebody. I think this has happened a couple times, but Isaac is Lillian's little brother by age, but big brother by size. And there's been a time or two where there was something going on, and one of them I didn't know about till afterwards. But Isaac kind of stepped in and let a guy know, you're not going to talk to my sister like that. And I was blessed to find out my son had taken care of it, showed love to his sister. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he's got that type of protection for you.
Yeah, yeah.
That he can tell the adversary, he can tell the devil, you're not going to talk to my sister.
That's right.
This is my sister.
That's right.
We come from the same father.
Yeah.
And you're not going to talk to my sister, you're not going to treat her like this. Jesus has that type of passion and love and security for his sister, the church. But it's not just his sister, it's also his spouse. If I've told you this, made this point to you too many times, just forgive me, but I want to say it over and over again to those of you on that front, first pew, to everybody in the congregation that has not been married or has scriptural authority to get married. Boys, when you meet a girl, when you're thinking about marriage, she needs to be your sister before she's your spouse.
Amen.
You need to marry among the people of God.
Yeah.
You need to marry in a like-minded way. Need to marry in such a way that you're going to bring one another closer to the Lord Jesus and not drag each other down. He says, my sister, my spouse. She needs to be your sister first. Your sister in Christ. But when he talks about this beautiful garden, he says, this is my spouse. And nobody should ever come along and tell me the way that my spouse needs to be better or do something different. She's my spouse.
Yeah.
And she's for my protection. She's for my love and affection. And not for anybody else. And when Jesus Christ looks upon his garden of you, you're his garden. He looks upon you like his garden that's bearing fruit for him. It's not anybody else's business to come along and say, the garden should be different. It's Jesus that has planted. It's Jesus that has walled it about. It's Jesus that called her by the relationship that he has, that she's my sister, she's my spouse. And then when he says about, you know, a garden's got to be watered too, right? And when it comes to being watered, he said, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And you might look at that and say, well, he sealed it up. He shut it up. There's no water at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the spring and the fountain are mine to provide however much water the garden needs. It's not just running off any old place and anywhere it wants to go. He said, I've sealed it up.
Yeah.
I've shut up this fountain so that all the water that the garden needs is available. What's going on with you in your heart and your mind today? What troubles you? What bothers you? What worries you? What frightens you? No matter what fruit you think you cannot bring forth to God, and no matter what it is that you think that God has called you to do that you say, I can't do it, he's got enough water to provide for you to produce any fruit in your life that he requires of you and requires of me. He says, the fountain is mine. I've got it shut up. This is sealed. The water source is sealed. I've got it so that I can provide it in abundance. When there's times of drought going on, farmers and gardeners, they worry and fret about, will I have enough water to provide for the crops and to bless the fruits and the plants to grow? But that's not a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got all of the Spirit Water is a picture of the Spirit, the Bible at the same time. He's got all of that in abundance that he needs. In fact, he's got wisdom in abundance because he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You see, this garden enclosed is a special place of affection and protection that God has enclosed it. God cares for it. God provides the water for it.
Yeah.
Our job is to bear fruit unto the Lord.
Yeah.
To walk in the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will bear fruit.
Amen.
Unto God. Please be praying for Brother Frank as he comes forward. May God bless you.
Well, I know you thoroughly enjoyed that. I certainly did. Many, many wonderful thoughts came to mind. Brother Gary was preaching. And, boy, wonderful, beautiful, beautiful picture he brought before us. I hope we'll all take that to heart. Keep it in our hearts that it might bring forth fruit in this garden. As he said, it's an enclosed garden. This is not an exclusive body. This is inclusive. We're not open to anything here and everybody and everyone. Come on, let's have a big bash. No, that's not the way it is. This is for God's people. And he picks and chooses, as Brother Gary said, those that should fill up his garden. Somebody asked my wife's granddaddy one time, Elder C.H. Casey, what about these churches that use grape juice and crackers for communion? What do you think about them? He said, well, they use cornbread and buttermilk as far as I'm concerned. He said, because it wasn't given to them to keep anyway. It was given to the Lord's church. And that's that garden. So he's given us special things.
Amen.
We call them ordinances. Amen. Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And so he's given us special things. So baptism shouldn't be looked at as some evil animal. Goodness gracious. Baptism is an opportunity for you to show the love of God in your heart and to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That you believe in that. And you stake your life next to that.
That's right.
And we shouldn't shun what God has put in his garden.
Amen.
We should run to it. Run to it. I heard a brother preach in Mississippi one time. He said, I don't know where we got this idea that joining the church wasn't important. He said, it just seems like over the years, maybe we've kind of backed off on that a little bit. The apostle one time, I believe it was Paul, commanded them to be baptized. Now, I'm not an apostle. I can't command people to be baptized. But I can surely try to show them why they should be, and that it's the answer to a question in your heart. It's an answer that when you've been born again, that baptism answers that longing in your heart to serve the Lord. Elder Gene Thomas told me one time many years ago, he said, the day I was baptized, I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. He said, I knew it. He said, that one day in my life, never again.
Yeah.
I knew that day I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do.
Right.
And that's a wonderful feeling to have. Baptism is a wonderful thing, and You know, I just say to you that haven't been, maybe you're considering it. I don't know everyone's heart here, but it's a wonderful, wonderful event in the church. It is a one of the ordinances of the church, one of the special things God has placed in His kingdom. And it's His kingdom, by the way.
Amen.
And I appreciate all the things Brother Gary said. Amen to what he has already preached this morning. And really ready to leave right now, as far as I'm concerned. I've been preached to. But it's good to be with you today. We're glad to have some of our Bethel folks over here. We've got some that are going through some pretty rough times right now and not here, and we certainly miss them and pray for them. I'd like to look this morning at, I'm tempted to talk about what you talked about, Brother Gary, but I've got to go with what's on our heart. The resurrections, we'll call it that for right now, the resurrections in the Bible.
Yeah.
Now I want to specifically look at Christ, times that Christ raised three people from the dead. But there were other resurrections in the Bible. And the resurrections of Christ were not the only ones. There's a Zarephath, son of the daughter of Zarephath, that Elijah raised from the dead. There was a son of the Shunammite that Elisha raised from the dead. And then there was a time when some brethren had the bones of a man, and the enemy was approaching, and they didn't want the enemy to catch them, so they threw their friend's body in with, and just happened to be in Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched the bones of Elisha, he came back alive. And I guarantee you that man was dead, or they wouldn't have chunked him like that.
That's right.
But he came back to life. So there were times when resurrections, or we'll call them resuscitations maybe. When a person is resurrected, they are raised to life to die no more. That's the typical definition of a resurrection. Raised to life to die no more. Jesus was resurrected.
Right.
He was raised to life to die no more.
That's right.
There were others that were resuscitated. I'll call it resuscitated because I guess that's maybe, I hope that's a decent word to use. But they came back to life to die again. All those other people, the son of Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite's son, the man thrown in the tomb with Elisha, and then you have the three that Jesus raised from the dead, the daughter of Jairus, raising the widow's son of Nain. We call it Tennessee, we call it Nain. I think it's supposed to be Nain or something like that, but we'll call it Nain or Nain, whatever y'all know what I'm talking about anyway. You'll know what I'm talking about. And then, of course, his resurrection. He raised Lazarus. And then, of course, his resurrection. Now, he was different. That's why the Bible says, over in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us that that Christ has the preeminence in death, and that he's the first fruits. Now, what does that mean, that he's the first fruits? Well, Brother Gary's talked about fruits and growing fruit and all that. The first fruits are the first fruits. The first fruits that are produced by your plants.
Right.
And now, You've planted that garden, you've put the work into it, you've fertilized the ground, you've prepared the ground, you've watered it, you've planted the seeds, you've watered it, and all of a sudden you see that little little bitty plant come up. My dad had a huge garden every year, about an acre. I mean, he did. And he just had a huge garden, kept getting bigger until it got about the size of about an acre. But every year, yeah, I'd see a plant, I'd go down there and help him when I was at home. And he'd say, "Hey, you want to go down to the garden?" And I'd say, "Yeah." We'd go down there and it'd be, something like that, coming up. And he would just be so excited. Look down the road, you'd see them. And you could. They may just have been that high, but you could see them down the road. You could see the plants coming up. And it was exciting to him. He loved that. He wanted to take me down there and show me those plants coming up. And they were just like a half inch tall. But then they got larger. And they kept growing. And they started bearing fruit. And boy, he was really ecstatic about that. He loved to go work in his garden. It was beautiful too. And he would plant and work and labor. And then when those first cucumbers came in, those first squash came in, those first tomatoes came in, first onions came in, oh man, he was ecstatic. Now, in the Old Testament, you had to take that and carry it to the Lord. Right. and give it as an offering to the Lord. Right. But in the New Testament, we don't have to do that, so we get to eat it. But those are the first fruits. Those very first fruits that come out of the ground. Well, Jesus said, or Paul says rather, that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And that slept just means them that are dead.
Right.
I love there's a word, a verse in the first song we sang today. I was trying to remember which one it was. I couldn't remember. But it talked about we shouldn't mind the narrow limits of the tomb. Why? Because we have hope.
Right.
The Bible tells us in the 16th Psalm, Jesus, as David was speaking, as if Jesus was speaking, that my flesh shall rest in hope, for I know that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. He knew that God would raise him from the dead, that he would never see corruption. And Jesus, when he died with a great hope in his Lord, in his Father.
That's right.
So we ought to have hope. We ought to know that the limits of the tomb, wherever it might be, however it might be, not going to hold us. Because the Lord will come. And he will seek the fruit of his people. And he will raise the fruit of his people. Now, a lot of this 1 Corinthians 15, of course, speaks of the resurrection of Christ and all. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Then he goes on down and he says, for as in Adam all die. It's a good verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, is there any doubt in your mind that is it in Adam we all died in Adam? I think we all pretty much know that every day, that we see the effects of the fall of Adam in our lives every day. But he says, but also in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We don't have to worry about the narrow limits of the tomb, as the song says.
Right.
Or any, wherever we might be. We don't have to worry about where our life ends or where our body ends up. Christ is going to raise us. Because he was raised, he's going to raise us. Now he says this, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end.
That's right.
Pretty plain, isn't it? Those that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Any idea when the end's coming? Anybody want to tack 1,000 years on that? Or some other dispensation of time? Oh, my friend, then cometh the end. When? When Christ comes.
That's right.
He's going to come and take us out of here, then cometh the end. And then he says this, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God.
Amen.
The kingdom's going up, friends.
Amen.
It's not coming down.
That's right.
Now, I'm not an intelligent person, but I do know the difference between up and down. And I know if it's going up, it's got to be down first. Okay? The kingdom is not going, it's not coming down. We're not waiting for the kingdom to come down. The kingdom is going up, and it has to be here before it can go up there. And the Bible tells me that when he hath delivered up the kingdom to God, kingdom's going up. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For the second chapter of Hebrews, he said that we see all these, we know that he's put all these things under his feet, but we don't see it put under his feet.
That's right.
But we see Jesus.
Amen.
And if we see Jesus, we know everything's okay. Everything's just like it ought to be if we see Jesus. Okay, just keep your eyes on him. So he says here that then we'll see everything put under him. And then he says in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He must reign.
That's right.
Now, if he's a sovereign God, is there any question in your mind that if he must reign, that he's not going to reign? He's going to reign over his kingdom, friend. He built this garden. He built this kingdom. He surrounded it. And I love what Brother Gary said about the fence. You've got to protect what you have. And the gospel is part of that protection. Being strong in the Lord is another part of that protection. But we've got to protect what the Lord has placed in our care. That's just a part of it. Now, I want to try to get to these deaths over here if I can. But if we don't get there, that'll be okay. I'm amazed at how God has given us his word and how he has laid it out for us so wonderfully and so beautifully. I'd like to notice just quickly these three resurrections or resuscitations, we might call them. I'll probably use it interchangeably. But just understand that truly, truly speaking, in the true sense of the word, that a resurrection is being raised from the dead to die no more. That's what we have to look forward to, friend. If we go to the tomb, we go in a grave. That grave absolutely cannot hold you because the grave could not hold Jesus. The Bible tells us that. It was not possible, Peter says. It was not possible that he was to be holding us.
That's right.
I'm telling you, as I get a few years on me, I know I have many more years before me than I have, or after me than I have before me. But I want to tell you something. Heaven gets brighter. And I just want to see my Lord.
Amen.
Just want to see my Lord. And how wonderful that day will be. We sang about that this morning. In Luke chapter 7, I think it's about verse 11. Jesus walks upon the scene of the widow's son from Nain. And they're in a funeral procession. okay? And he stops the funeral procession and tells the man to rise. Tells the widow's son to rise. Now, she's a widow. She doesn't have any help. No help from the government. No Social Security, no Medicaid, no Medicare, no supplements. Boy, if you got Medicare, you've been bombarded with supplement advertising. But none of that. She's on her own. She has no way to provide for herself if her son dies. So Jesus goes and he raises him back to life and gives him back to her. And he'd been dead just for, you know, just maybe a matter of a day or so. They were carrying him to bury him. And then there was a man named Jairus. Now he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a centurion. And he had 100 men under him. And he went to Jesus, even being a Gentile. And he went to Jesus and he said, I need you to help my daughter. She's sick. And I need you to help my daughter. And while he's talking to Jesus, telling him about his daughter, another friend runs up to him and says, don't worry, she's dead. Now, that's the way we look at things. Don't bother him, she's dead. There's nothing he can do about it now. Well, look at who you're talking about, mister. You're talking about the Lord. So many times we see our situations and we count him out. He needs to be standing right, both feet right in the middle of everything. Okay? And you'll have the blessings of the Lord if he's standing in your problems. You don't want to kick him out. You want to put him right in. All right? So here's Jesus. And the man says, don't bother the master. He's dead. Or she's dead. So Jesus says, let's go. So they go. And there's a bunch of people there. Jesus tells all the people to get out. He says, Peter, James, and John, the parents. And he speaks to her. To Talitha kumai. Which thus is one, which in his language is one word. In English, it would be made arise. And she arose. And you know what? She arose. And he said, now feed her. She's alive. Now feed her. Now, I reduced this to the certainty to try to make a point. What sense would it have made for them to put a bowl of stew in front of her mouth when she was dead? I'd say, now come on, take a bite, and you can be alive. You can wake up, you can be alive again. Just take a bite of this stew. Right. Come on now, just please, take a bite of this stew. It's just up to you now. Take a bite of this stew.
Right.
Well, that'd been silly, wouldn't it? Of course it would have. That's just the same as trying to preach the gospel to a non-elect to get a non-elect to respond to the gospel.
Right.
Amen. It's foolishness unto them, folks. Did you read that over in 1 Corinthians? It's foolishness unto, or Romans 8, it's foolishness unto them.
Right.
You're going to think, do you think God's going to make the population of heaven dependent upon a foolish proposition?
No.
Absolutely not. He's not going to, and it's, oh, wow, it's so rampant in among churches today. This, if you'll just come, if you'll just ask Jesus into your heart, if you'll just do this and do that, then all this can be for you if you'll just do that. God says, no. He places his plants in his garden. And he puts them there. And he waters them that we bring forth fruit. Okay? So he says, after she was alive and could eat, he says, now feed her so she doesn't get hungry. And that's the way the Lord is in his house. He has food in his house. He has provisions in his house for God, for his people. Now, we've got to come to a close here very quickly, but I just want to, of course, there was the resurrection of those, or resuscitation of those that came up out of the tomb when Jesus was, put to death. And those saints rose out of the tomb, and after his resurrection, they got out of the tomb and went into the city. Now they lived a while, and they died. They were resuscitated. But Jesus was raised to die no more.
Amen.
And that's what we have ahead of us.
Amen.
That's what we have ahead of us. I think about my mom and dad being buried in Tennessee. And you know, the next thing they see with their eyes will be Jesus.
Amen.
That thought just makes me so happy.
Amen.
That's the next thing they'll see. I won't be there. What can I do for them? I'll probably be gone too. What can I do for them? But Jesus can do everything for all of his people.
Amen.
And he will. Now, here's this girl that had just been dead for a few minutes, maybe, hour or two. She was raised to life. Here is a man, the widow's son of Nain, in bed maybe a day or two.
Right.
Jesus raises Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days,
right,
and he was showing the signs of decay. Which one of those were more dead? Who was the most dead? Have you ever called a funeral home and say, how many folks do you have down there? And they say, well, we've got three. And so, well, ask them just how dead are they?
Yeah.
There's no degrees of death in sin, folks. If a person's dead in sins, they're dead in sin. That means they're separated. Death is separation. It means they're separated from God. We need to understand that death is death. I had a man tell me one time. He said, well, just think of the gospel as like this big pit, and it's got water in it. Maybe it's a well, and somebody's falling in the well, and you lower a rope down there to them and say, take hold of the rope, we'll pull you out. And he said, that's what the gospel is to the lost. I said, okay, let's look at it this way. That man down there in the water, he's dead. He's drowned. His body's floating in the water. Now lower that rope down there to him and see how much you're going to have, what your chances are of getting him out of there with that rope. He said, he was a visiting minister from up in Virginia, Tennessee Tech, where I was going to school. He's undefeated this year, by the way. First time in, I don't know, a long time. But anyway, he was down there holding some church meetings. Wasn't very bad, obviously. But it was amazing to me what little it took to stop this guy. This guy was the minister of one of the largest churches of his denomination in the whole country. Thousands of members. And that one little thing about the man being dead in the well tripped him up.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, I want you to come see us in Virginia sometime. We'll have a great time. We'll do all these kinds of things. You know, you come up and stay a few days with us. I said, I'm thank you, but I'm good here. Probably want to, you know, proselyte me. But I said, no, thank you. I'm good right here, but I appreciate the invitation. He totally changed the thing. And because the truth, listen, God didn't give you any second-rate material. When he equipped you to take on this world, he gave you the very best there is.
That's right.
You have the best apologetics or the best arguments.
That's right.
That there is, because he didn't give you any second best. There, you don't have to worry about it misfiring.
That's right.
It's always going to win, whether the person you're talking to realizes it or not. It's always going to come out on top.
That's right.
You can always count on it. And it's amazing how little it takes to turn them away. It really is amazing. I've enjoyed speaking with y'all this morning. Been very, very scattered, but I trust it's been the truth. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless you all over here. You pray for us at Bethel. I love your pastor and his family, and I thank God for him, and I know that you do too. May God bless you and keep you, is our humble prayer.
Brother Frank's been such a wonderful encouragement to me, and we've gotten so very close to each other, and I'm thankful for him. I had a similar experience in a Subway shop, a friend that I went to graduate high school with. We got talking doctrine, and he used the Subway cup as an illustration, and he said, salvation's like the Subway cup. You've got to take the cup. I've given it to you as a gift. You have to take the cup. And I waited until he got done and said, I can't. I'm dead. And his face went. And he went on something else. And it's funny how similar our stories are, because pretty soon after that, he got up and left and invited me to go play golf. And I don't think he had an answer to the point.
No.
Right? And there's not an answer to that point, because you're dead.
Yeah.
So a dead person can't respond. So may we thank God that he's taken the dead and quickened them and made them alive. And we're alive in Christ Jesus. And may we give God wonderful glory for that. We'll be dismissed with a song. If you'd like to follow Lord Jesus in baptism, we would encourage you to do so. Like Brother Frank started off his comments with, baptism is a beautiful thing. It's a sign of taking up your cross and following the Lord. And we would encourage you to do that as we sing a song.